Blog Talk Radio.
Highest mountain, looked all around, couldn't find nobody. Went down into the deepest valley, looked all around down there, couldn't find nobody. I went across the deep blue sea, couldn't find one to compare to your grace, your love, your mercy. Nobody greater, nobody greater than you. Searched all over, couldn't find nobody. I looked high and low, still couldn't find nobody. Nobody greater, nobody greater, no, nobody greater than you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome back. Yes, that song always just touches my spirit, and for those of us that have a close connection with the Lord, we know that there is no one greater in our lives. So I'm excited and happy to be back. I don't know what the weather's looking like for everybody because I don't know where you're at, but I can tell you here in St. Louis, we are experiencing a tremendous amount of snow. So my prayers go out to everyone that has snow in other surrounding areas to just be safe and careful. But as usual, thank you back to As a Kid Radio Show. I'm your host, August Crenshaw, where we act as a kid and do what the Word says. And why? Because our Father in Heaven said so. So we're back. I'm going to go ahead and just get right to it. We're going to be talking about parents today. So how about we go ahead and start with prayer and see what the Lord has for us today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come to you humbly, Lord, our hearts submitting them to you, God. Cleanse us, Lord. Purge us, Lord, of all of the impure and unclean thoughts that we have, God. Any thoughts of rebellion or independence, God. We just ask that you purify our hearts, as your word says in John, through the working of your word, God, so that we may seek you out, Lord, to be more of what you want us to be. God, I just pray for the families across the world, God. May there be a strengthening in families. May we walk in one accord with one another, being one body, not just in the church, God, but keeping the family structure together so that then the families can keep the structure of the church together, God. We thank you for your word, and we praise you. We pray that the word falls on fertile ground and that it returns a wonderful and prosperous nation of people. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's topic, and you guys got to excuse me, I'm not exactly under the weather, but if I sound a little raspy, work with me. Today's topic, you know, today is too grown to listen. And the question is, how involved should Christian parents be? Now, this hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm always dealing with something. I'm always talking to somebody about something. And that usually helps me go towards whatever the topic for Monday will be. And I've had to deal with a couple of individuals, young adults, young women that have had relationships and they've needed advice on them. And you could see the struggle of the person wanting to not even necessarily be rebellious, but want to take the opportunity to make decisions on their own, to go forward and then show that they had made good decisions. And then I also have to look at the parents step in and say, red flag, especially when it's coming to dating or whether it's purchasing a vehicle or what to do with their finances, because some of these young people have lump sums of money. It was just important for me as a parental figure and in some cases the parents have to step in and give advice. And, of course, naturally in the beginning, there may have been a little resistance. But like I said, not necessarily because the individuals are being rebellious, but because there was this need to go ahead and say, I'm an adult. You know, I'm a young adult, and I'm responsible, and I want to make good decisions. Well, I think the society has perpetuated this type of attitude. I mean, when you look at the television shows, even when you think your kids are watching something that's innocent, I'm talking like what we think, or some of us, I know it's not, Disney Channel. You know, these young people, they're challenging their parents, they're sometimes winning and making decisions their parents wouldn't do and coming out on top. They're dating, they're falling in love. You know, you're seeing kids that are supposed to be catering to, like, elementary to middle school. We haven't even gotten to the high schoolers yet, where they're showing these young people making these decisions. And they're making these decisions, and they're doing them on their own. And a lot of times their point of reference, their counsel is from their peers. And I think that's extremely ironic because when I was coming up in school, one of the things that we were taught about was peer pressure. And peer pressure has a negative connotation because most of the time when there's pressure, it's to do something that you don't want to do. People don't usually have to pressure you to do something good. They usually have to pressure you to do something that is against your will, against your naturalness of your spirit. So I was looking in the scriptures and looking at how God has put the structure of family together and what the importance of it is. And what we're finding, what we'll find as we go through the word and we look at these scriptures, is that it's completely the opposite, you know, as far as what the word of God says. You know, Christians, we have to get to the point, excuse me, where we've got to get out of this state of mind that we are doing something by proving we can do this walk alone. I mean, it just deviates from what the word says, calling us one body. You know, if you can't listen to your parents, you definitely can't listen to your pastors. And if you can't listen to your pastors, whether you believe it or not, you can't listen to God. It starts right here. You know, Paul made the comment in one passage, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There has to be a point of reference in the physical before you can dare think that you can have a point of reference in the spiritual. It's like the scripture where God says, how could you say that you love me when you hate your brother? You know, a lot of Christians, you know, I've heard saints say it all the time. You know, if somebody comes to me and wants to minister a word to me, you know, I don't want to hear no word from a person. I want to hear a word from Jesus. And if you, on the surface, you're not paying attention, you'd be like, yeah, you know, because they want to hear from Jesus. And, you know, because that means they tight with him and they got a relationship and they can hear the voice of God. But, no, that you can't hear Jesus if you can't hear your brother or sister in Christ. Not when the word of God tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend and rebuke someone if they sin against you and to confess your faults to one another. The scriptures speak a lot to relationships and how we are to talk to one another, correct one another. So you can't just go to God. You know, it makes me also think about a time, for those of you that know the story about Elijah, at one point when Elijah was running because the queen wanted his head cut off because of what he had did with stopping the rain and proving that the idol god Baal was of no use and it was a fake and a fraud. I remember at one point he ran away and God was like, why are you hiding in this cave? And he was like, because I'm the only prophet left. And God was like, yeah, right. I got thousands of other prophets. God even asked him the question again after correcting him, and he was like, I'm the only one left. You know, so this only one mentality is it's for the birds and it has to go. So we do have to listen to someone in our lifetime. And right now I'm really looking at the importance of the parent. But before I do that, I've read this scripture before. It's really short. I want to substantiate who your parents are. And I'm going to do that out of John chapter 1. If you go to John chapter 1, this is the chapter where it starts off, and it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and it talks about Jesus and how he came and manifested himself in the flesh. But when you read verses 12 and 13, it says, but as many as received him, so those of us that received Jesus, it says, as many as received him, to them, the ones who received them, he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I'm putting that scripture out there because we need to understand the family structure that we're in as Christians may not necessarily have anything to do with genealogy. It has nothing to do with DNA or Dana, as some of us like to call it. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the fact that you're birthed into a kingdom. Remember, he said you're sons of God. He says you're heirs and joint heirs, et cetera, et cetera. So we're in a family. And in this family, what you may find is that the mother and the father that you have may not necessarily be your physical mother and father. For those of you that are blessed to have that in your life, to God be the glory. But for those of you who don't necessarily have parents that are very connected to God or in God's will at all, I'm sure, because I know my Heavenly Father, he would not leave any of us without an excuse. He has put someone in your life to be that parental figure. And not only will he do that, I can say from a testimony for myself, he won't just give you someone just so they can be a parental figure. He's going to give you someone that you may even have to be in utter awe and wonder, like, wow, are you really my mother and my father? I love my mother and father dearly. Unfortunately, their walk with the Lord is not in the same area as mine is. But my mother-in-law and my father-in-law are very strong and very grounded in the will of God. Years, I mean decades of time in the ministry. And the way that they attached themselves to me and have ministered to me, prayed for me, believed in me, encouraged me, held me accountable, been supportive, it's a beautiful thing. And it's bigger within law. And a lot of us may not even realize it, but your parents, your parental figures, even though it's still a spiritual connection, it may not be because of the mother at the church. It's deeper than that. It can even be in-law relationships. And, you know, we watch some of these movies sometimes and we see relationships with parents and the in-laws, and it's always this horror story. But I'm here to tell you that there's no horror story with mine. I absolutely love and adore my in-laws, and I don't call them in-laws. I'm doing it for the sake of explaining. But I have an excellent relationship with my in-laws. So they have been that spiritual backbone for me when I am going through circumstances, when I need encouragement, when I need accountability. And I'm a very grown, very, very grown, and an adult. So I'm sitting here saying that we need our parents. What do we need our parents for? What do we need spiritual accountability in a mother or father figure? Well, if we go to Exodus chapter 18, we'll give one of a prime example of a parental relationship. This has to do with Moses. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but I highly encourage for everyone that's listening to go back and read all of chapter 18. So let me go ahead, like I usually do, and give you the background. So here we have it, Moses. He was called by God to go back to a Pharaoh and say, God has said, let my people go. The Pharaoh doesn't want to do it, and Moses goes back, and he's coming with all types of plagues and proof that God is real, and he walks this thing all the way out to the bitter end, even when it ended up with the death of Pharaoh's son, and to the point that Pharaoh finally says, okay, you can take the people. You can leave. Go. He leaves. He has to hold the rod out over the Red Sea and believe in faith. God separates the sea, and the people are able to escape and make it across the sea and get away from the Egyptians, who were being reneged and were going to come back and get their slaves. Now, I want you to understand, Moses was highly anointed. He had done a great work, a big thing. But when they came over and they were in their wilderness experience, Moses had been the leader of these. They had been in captivity for so long. he was the one that had the solid connection with God. So a lot of times when there were issues, the people came to Moses, and he instructed them on what to do. Well, at one point, you'll respond in verse 17, it says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art able to perform it. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Okay. Here it is, a father-in-law coming and telling a man who had saved a bunch of people from out of captivity in Israel, in Egypt, then split a Red Sea by the power of God, walked across the Red Sea. He had just told him, oh, no, you're trying to do something that's too big for you. Now, let's go ahead and take this back and break it down to practical terms. How many of us have parents, or spiritual parents, physical parents in our lives, and every time we get ready to do something, maybe it's because, for instance, like my grandmother didn't get to experience the life of education like we do, because she came from an era when they were snatching little girls out of school when they were like in the eighth grade. They were lucky if they got to go to high school. But here it is, I'm a college degree person. Now, what if I go and I'm about to do something and my grandmother comes to me and says, you know, August, I know you want to do that, but that doesn't look like a very wise thing to do. You're putting a whole lot on your plate. You need to slow down and not wear yourself out. And then I turn around and look at her and then tell her, oh, man, green, please. I've had kids. I went to college. I got a degree. And then try to tell her what I can and what I will do without even taking into account what it is that she said to me. What that is called is arrogance. Now, am I saying that because she's my grandmother and she's older than me and she has wisdom, she's always going to be right? No, because, you know, I'm not saying she's always going to be right, but she ain't always going to be wrong either. There are some things that education just cannot get you, that it cannot buy you. And it is my responsibility to adhere to the things that she says and then take them to God and to be patient with the way that I move. Now, Moses' father-in-law came to him to correct him about something that he was doing wrong with the way that he was structuring a society of people. So this is someone who we could say who had a high position of leadership governmentally, you know, for as a matter of fact. But what did Moses do? If you read in between where I left off, Moses' father-in-law, whose name is Jethro, gives him specific instructions. He tells him exactly what to do. And he told him in verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and God commanded thee so he's saying go ahead and get confirmation, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Verse 24, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Catch it. So, oh, by the way, for the record, if you go back and read this whole chapter, Jethro was a spiritual figure. He was also a priest. So Jethro came to Moses. He gave him instruction and correction in his life. I mean, come on now. It took 40 years just for Moses to get trained. Moses is extremely old right now. Let's just put that. He's over 80, and he's got somebody telling him what to do. He didn't pull one of our moves and be like, hey, you know, I'm grown. Matter of fact, I'm super grown. I've been grown for a long time. I don't need you to tell me what to do. So I don't know what it is that, you know, you may be dealing with out there individually, but no matter how grown you are, maybe there's some business decisions that you need to make. While they may not know charts and marketing strategies and things of that nature, there's a spiritual figure that the Lord may have put in your life that is more of a motherly-like figure, and they have given you instruction. But you so bent out of shape on doing things the way that you want to do it that you can't listen to them. But you need to go back and reevaluate your situation. If this person that's been put in your life, the parental figure, giving you advice, and are they a man or woman of God? And it doesn't matter if it's bloodline, because like I said, Jethro was the father-in-law. So we see even with our organizational skills, political skills, business skills. No matter which way you want to take this thing and dice it and slice it up, we are supposed to be listening to someone and getting advice from somebody, not doing this long ranger thing. Let's look at another in-law situation that has nothing to do with the government and all of those things. Let's go to Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. Now, we brought up Ruth before for different reasons, but I want to look at this one specifically for the instruction that Naomi gave to Ruth. So still, let me give a little bit of background, especially if there's some first-time listeners out there. Ruth was married to Naomi's son, her and another woman. They were in another country. When Naomi's son died, Ruth decided to follow Naomi back to her land. Because, see, they had left the land they were from in the first place because there was a famine. But around this time when her son died and she had been grieving, she finally found out the famine was over and she decided to move back. She was a widow and she had no son to take care of her. But Ruth loved Naomi so much, her mother-in-law, she followed her back to her homeland. And she catered to Naomi. She took care of Naomi. At one point, Naomi told her, don't even call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. In other words, she had an attitude. And who wouldn't be? You know, you don't have a husband. You've relocated your family. Both of your sons have died on you. You got to go back. You're going back to your home so you can be around familiar people. You, after being in a land full of idolatry, and when you go back home, you go back to basically nothing. Because in order for them to eat, Ruth had to go and glean the fields. What they did back then is they would pick where they had crops, the outer edges, wherever the overflow or spillage was at. Then that's where the poor people could go and get what they needed for food. Well, at one point, Ruth did find favor with the owner of the field named Boaz. Now, mind you, Ruth is just content and bent out of shape on taking care of herself and Naomi. But at one point when you go to chapter 3 in the book of Ruth, Naomi gives some advice to Ruth. She says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, we're starting in verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maiden thou wast? Behold, he would now with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make it thyself not known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. We will find out that Ruth did exactly, as a matter of fact, let me read verse 5. It says, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, when you read further down, if you jump down to verse 10, once he realizes that someone's down there, Ruth reveals who she is. In verse 10, it says, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich, and now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Here we go again. So now we're dealing with the issue of marriage, where a mother-in-law has said, I need to speak to my daughter-in-law because I see a blessing. I see the opportunity, and I'm going to put my blessing on this relationship, and I'm going to give you instruction on how you are to conduct yourself, how you are to carry yourself as a lady, so that you may be able to win the heart of this man in a godly fashion. Okay, so come on now, especially for us ladies, because we know how the old school saying is, smelling yourself. How many of us as young women have smelled ourselves, basically, and figured that we have this relationship thing all together? We want to get into a relationship. We found a potential mate, and we want to jump in. We want to do what we want to do, and we want to do it the way we're supposed to. And some of us have even been so smart aleck-ish to our parents to let them know, you don't have to tell me who to marry. You're not going to tell me who to marry. You don't control me. This ain't such and such country. This ain't China. And there ain't no prearranged marriages going on here. In fact, back to my point of reference with Disney, a lot of those movies show different shows where a young lady is potentially in a prearranged marriage and she has to rebel against that. On the surface, you would be thinking, oh, okay, well, that makes sense because they just doing it for money, or they're doing it to save a country in war or whatever the circumstance is, and it shouldn't be like that. And you see people rebel against it and get good results. But see, on the surface, it looks one way, but what it's promoting in the spirit of our young teenagers is that when I get ready to get married and when I get ready to get a mate, I'm just supposed to pick who I want, and then when I pick who I want, I let you know about it. And when I let you know about it, you just be happy for me. Mama, Dad, why can't you be happy for me? Because this is the way it's supposed to be. And that's wrong. I'm not saying that in every situation and in every individual in the Bible that the parents told their children exactly who it was that they were supposed to marry. But you will find more often than not, there are lots of circumstances where you see the blessing put on the relationship by the parent. And those were thriving, good relationships. Now, I started off on the in-law section, but I have just the parent section. Let's go to the situation with Abraham and Isaac. That was his actual offspring. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Now, I'm not going to read this one. I just want you to know where it is. I'm going to once again do a summation, go back, read it, make sure I did it correctly. If you know, I always encourage you all to study. But when you look at Genesis chapter 24, this is when Abraham is getting real old. Isaac hasn't married anyone yet, and he is concerned about who he's going to connect with. And there are particular people. He's the surrounding area of the Canaanites. He doesn't want his son to marry in that. He wants him to marry from his own household, from his own lineage, basically not wanting him to connect with people that don't necessarily have the same religious background that he has. And not even consulting Isaac. He goes to one of his helpers, an elder in his house, and gives him instruction on where to go and find this woman that God has set aside for his son. And the guy was like, I don't even think that's good. You want me to go to another land and tell somebody that's coming from to leave their household to come to this land and marry your son? And Abraham told him, if it isn't so and if it doesn't work out, then I won't hold you to this. However, go ahead and do what I said, and it does work out. And he goes, and he ends up getting this woman named Rebecca. And when Rebecca comes, Isaac and Rebecca, they mesh. They go on and they end up having children. They get married, the whole nine. But here we are once again with consulting our young people with relationships. You are, yes, even in your relationships, there is a spiritual figure that God has placed in front of you that can consult you, that can advise you, that can intercede with you, yes, on something as important as marriage. As a matter of fact, if many of us would listen to our spiritual heads, we would find that mother or father figure that God has placed in our life, they will give us the red flags, and if we've adhered to them, then we caught them, and we bypassed them, and if we didn't, some of us may be dealing with some of the wreckage. The bottom line, I'll give personal testimony. This is near and dear to my heart for the simple fact that I have a teenager. I have raised her and groomed her. I did things that people thought were completely unorthodox. And they thought I was out of my mind. because I told my daughter she couldn't date. People are like, what do you do that at? And young people nowadays, that's what they do. Oh, yeah, they may sneak and date. But, yeah, I told my daughter that she couldn't date. In my household, we also didn't listen to secular music. I mean, don't get me wrong. There may be some songs that you hear, whether it's because you're listening to a Tyler Perry play or something when we did used to entertain Disney or whatever. I'm not saying that every single thing we did was super holy. Don't twist it. I'm not trying to say that we were on a pedestal, but my daughter, we read the scriptures together. We did a lot of things together. And she would meet these young men when she would be in high school, and I would ask her, why do you want to date? And she could never be like, oh, well, I want to date because. I used to be like, well, if you can't tell me why you want to date, you're not dating. Because if you can't tell me why, that means you're doing what other young people are doing. And if you date and you're doing what other people are doing just because that's what they're doing, you're also going to do what they do when they date just because they're doing it. And don't get me wrong, even though I told her she couldn't date, I didn't just tell her that she couldn't. We went to the scriptures. We went to passages, and I showed her how, you know, she's supposed to be chaste, abstain from fornication. I went to the Word of God and showed her how her body is God's temple. She needs a solid relationship with the Heavenly Father first before she tries to put any other mixture up in there so that she'll be able to see a man of God for who he is or a young man for not being a man of God. So anyway, all through high school, it was a battle. We went back and forth on a lot of things. But at the end of the day, for the most part, I thank you, Jesus. You know, it wasn't as bad as it could have been. Well, now she's a college student. My daughter has, my daughter has went off to college, and she met a young man. And she was excited, and she wanted me and her dad to meet him. Now, catch this. She said that the Lord told her not to date this young man until me and her dad met him, and we gave the approval. Now, mind you, we hadn't met him. We hadn't given the approval. But because of a domino effect of behaviors, they decided that they were going to go ahead and date. Finally speak to this young man. And you know what? I'm going to honestly say I'm very proud of my daughter. It wasn't a thug. It wasn't a hoodlum. It's a young man that's very focused in school, going to get his license to become a minister. Very focused, reads his word, prays on a regular basis. At the end of the day, I could have just been like, okay, cool. You know, you grown now. You in college. Make your own decision. Do what you want to do. But because at this point in her life, she isn't married, and that young man is not her spiritual covering, me and her father are interceding, praying, and seeking the Lord, and we like, No. It's something that's not right. And so she's been back home, and she's been here on her winter break, and we've been going back and forth. Some of the conversations have been a little rough. A lot of them have been in the Word. And I put a lot of stuff out there, and I'm like, I'm not going to bless this relationship. I haven't even physically met him. I've only talked to him on the phone. But I'm like, no, because the Lord has put something in me and my husband where we know our daughter. Maybe some other 18-year-old, maybe they would have been in a different place and their parents would have been like, I know this child. Because there are some people that get married at 18 and 78 years old, they still married and it was a happy marriage. So don't please understand, I'm not trying to put everything into a box. But the bottom line is it took some time. It took some prayer. It took some spiritual advice. It took a Jethro moment for me to with this young man and her to speak to them. And it may not sound good to somebody, but I'm proud to say that I know right now that they're not together. They're not dating. Now, don't get it twisted. The reason why I'm happy that they're not dating is because both of them gave testimony that they realized that they were so engrossed in one another. They liked one another so much that they were becoming one another's idols. Because more than they were reading the Word or more than they were focusing on God, they wanted to call each other, text each other, see each other. So they came to the revelation that they needed to change their behavior and that they needed to be more mature in their walk with God before they embark on a walk in a relationship. So realize I haven't shot the relationship down and said that it can't be. I've just realized that now is not the time. But if I hadn't interceded, if I hadn't intervened as a parent, where would their relationship possibly have been right now? Being in college, being away, no supervision, being free, and hearing a bunch of things that tell them it's okay to be grown and to blaze their path. Because they weren't in the Word as much, doing what they were supposed to do, they would begin to have blurred vision, thinking that certain things may become all right in their relationship. They could have crossed a threshold that would have been very hard to come back from. So if you're a parent and you kind of let go of the reins and said, you know what, my child is older, let me do what they're going to do, it's out of order. It's not a will of what God has for you as a parent. You're not supposed to boss your kids around and tell them what to do. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, it says that fathers are to raise their children in the admonition of the Lord. You are supposed to, but it also says that you're supposed to nurture them. So we are supposed to nurture and love on our kids, but we are supposed to give them good, godly, sound advice. And guess what? It's going to be real hard for you to give your teenager some advice and tell them how they're supposed to walk with the Lord if can't nobody give you advice. Every time somebody wants to say something to you, you always have a rebuttal. You always have something to say back. Then you're going to find that that's going to flip right back around because the Word of God says God is not to be mocked. Surely as a man spoke, he's going to reap. So you as an adult and your decision-making process need to listen to the spiritual leaders that God has given you, but also be able to take that thing and transfer it to your children. Now, I brought it up before that family and parental figures don't have to be in blood. If it is by your blood that you have spiritual parents, I've given you examples in the Bible where if it wasn't in your bloodline, maybe it's through marriage because it was through relatives. Okay, but I keep on saying, well, maybe it's just a spiritual figure. Maybe it's not necessarily someone who's even through legal marriage or whatever. Even in the New Testament, remember I'm always doing this. I'm always going back between the old and the new because I want you to see that what's in the old, it is in the new as well. If you read Timothy, 1 Timothy in the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then from there he goes on to tell him when he's establishing his church, don't entertain fables and genealogies that minister questions. Don't teach any other doctrines. He's basically giving him instructions on how to appoint bishops and deacons in the church, how to instruct the wives, the older women on how to teach the younger women. He's giving them instruction on how to develop his church. Well, also go to Titus. If you go to Titus in chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. We all know that Paul basically ended up spending the majority of his life in jail. He went about ministering the gospel. And he had to do it by writing a lot of letters, which is where we get a lot of the passages from the New Testament from. But there was a relationship that developed between him, Titus, and Timothy, which became parental. These were young men who he told them not to let anybody despise their youth. In spite of their young age, they were equipped enough to instruct and to tell what needs to happen in the church, how to govern individuals, what expectations were supposed to be. And this was not by blood, but this was by what is said in John chapter 1. It's not by blood, not by flesh, not by the will of man, but by the will of the Father. parental relationships are important. And I love the way my mother-in-law always says it. My grandmother says it too. Once a parent, always a parent. As a matter of fact, one of the things that Paul instructs Timothy and Titus on, if you go to chapter 2 in Titus, he tells them, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of their home, good, obedient to their own husband. Hello? So if you don't have that physical, that biological, the genealogy formed parent, God has placed in his body, in his kingdom, people that are to instruct us on how we're supposed to be. And if you go in Timothy as well, like I said, if you read through it, you're going to find that Paul gave instruction how the men are to teach the men and how the women are supposed to teach the women. People, we've got to stop letting society manipulate the way we go about dealing with family, how we instruct. We're not birds where it means that when you leave the nest, you drop off and you fly off on your own. It's not the same thing. Yeah, your kids may have to leave your nest and go develop their own household, but it doesn't stop there. Have we really paid attention to how important it is for parental relationships? How about we do this real quickly? I'm going to let you know now that you would end up having to read Proverbs 1 through chapter 7. I'm not going to do this slowly. I'm just going to go ahead and kind of blaze through this one. But if you go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And where does instruction come from? It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if thou wilt receive my word and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. Keep on going down. 5, it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine ear keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Proverbs chapter 4, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Proverbs chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear unto my understanding. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, I'm on the wrong one. That one got me. But still, surety for thy friend, if thou stricken thy name with a stranger. This one didn't start off the same thing with attending to the ear, but understand it still started off with my son. Chapter 7, my son, keep my word and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine eye. I'm sorry. Now my throat is dry. God is bent out of shape on parents being there or receiving instruction. We are to give instruction. We are to receive instruction. Your parental figure in your life has been placed there with a purpose to keep you from going to the school of hard knocks with a PhD or a master's or a bachelor degree. This life is, there's nothing in the word of God that says that, experience is the best teacher. Where is that? That's not scripture. So we got a lot of these slangs and we got a lot of slogans out there. We got these things that we say and they catch phrases. But they ain't got nothing to do with the will of God. Experience is not the best teacher. Experience is what Adam and Eve up in the garden. That's what the enemy told him. Told her, you get this experience. You need to know the difference between good and evil. No, that's not what it is. It's not to go out there and say, you know what, I'm just, hey, my kid going to do what they going to do. I give up. I don't care. No, you fight. When it says contend for the faith in Jude, you know what, contending for the faith is also contending for it in your family. Having a standard, a high standard, and guess what, if you're going to have a high standard, you better for doggone sure walk by one. Because a lot of our young people are not wanting to listen to us because we are not emulating the behavior in which it is that they need to see. So if you're going to talk loud, then you better do what you're doing. The phrase that me and my husband say all the time in the house is, more is caught than taught. We had to walk that thing out because at one point of our relationship, we were, quote, unquote, shacked up. Well, so when my daughter is rebelling and wanting a date, I can't keep going to God and wanting her to be in line if I'm not in line. So not only did we separate until we got married, I mean physically separated. See, somebody out there, you don't want to do this. You think your daughter's a fast tail heifer. You're wondering why she's doing the things that she's doing. But your daughter knows what you're doing. You trying to say that you're a Christian and you're going out on a date, but every date you go on, you're getting home after midnight, Cinderella. And everybody know that every date that you're going on when you're supposed to be doing dinner and a movie ain't ending up with just no dinner and a movie. You hugging and you canoodling and you getting close, but here it is, you telling your daughter, she bet you better not get pregnant. Don't you have no baby too young. You know, you better keep yourself together. You better keep your legs closed. But you put forth the behavior that says the exact opposite. So you got to model the same integrity that it is that you want to see from your children. So the bottom line is there are the purpose and the role of a parent was set and established by God. Family is established by God. That's why he took the time out to say it was God and then it was Jesus and it was after Jesus it was a husband and a wife. He gave the family structure. That's why he told the fathers what they're supposed to do, that they're supposed to nurture their children. And I ain't trying to be funny. Don't nobody want to be called no child. If your mama come and tell you and say, child, don't do this, you know, and you grown like me grown, you know, 38 grown, you be like, I ain't no child. Don't call me that. But you know what's funny? We don't have a problem saying I'm a child of the Most High God. That's when the word child is okay. Well, you know what? When you get instruction from your parental figure that God has placed in your life, then guess what? You go ahead and you hone that title then. That you're still a child to somebody and that you still need to receive instruction from somebody. You know, the thing about it is, I'm going to go back to this point because I said it early on in the show. For the people out there that super saved, that feel like you only need to get a word from Jesus, that you only want to hear the word from Jesus, listen to what Jesus said. This is in Matthew. We're going to chapter 10, I'm pretty certain. I just looked at this one, so let me make sure I find it in the right spot. Go down to verse 32. It says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, ultimately, this scripture has to do with us, period. You know, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and he's not here in the flesh anymore. But I want you to pay attention to the fact that Jesus, for these people at this time, he came and manifested himself as a physical being. And as a physical being, he said, this person right here, you accept me in the flesh in order to get accepted by my Father, which is in the spirit. Many of you, in order to get to where you need to go in your life, you need to accept what God has given you through a man or a woman in the flesh. Once again, like Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In order for you to walk out this walk in peace, in happiness, and then to be able to see your Heavenly Father in the spirit. Because, see, when he was talking this thing, he was breaking this thing down, many of them hadn't grabbed a hold of the fact that he was a Savior. They thought that he was a physical Savior here on earth, that he had came to take over the government and that he was going to rule and it was going to work that way. But he was talking about a mightier rule. He wasn't talking about a rule that was limited to location. He was talking about a rule that was over all the nations, over all the world. But at that moment, it was saying, here's a physical being. Here I am. You follow me. And then what did Jesus say all the time? I did not come to do my will, but the will of my Father. I did not come to do my will, but the will of my Father. Guess what, young people? Follow the will of your parents. Know and get in line with it. Like I said, I'm not talking about people that aren't spiritually grounded. I'm not talking about people who don't have your best interest at heart. I'm talking about people who are walking in the will of God. Because those parents, remember, Jethro said, I'm telling you to do this, and if God says the same. See, a lot of our mistakes that we make in life could be circumvented if we would just take the opportunity to say, okay, you know what? My parents have spoken to me. They have given me advice. I don't even know if I understand it 100%, but I know what their desire is. I know what it is that they're trying to do. Let me not move. But let me pray and seek God. See, this is what it all boils down to. If you take the time to seek out what your physical parents say, then you are showing a sense of humility and you give an opportunity to hear what the ultimate parent is going to say. So just kind of wrapping everything up. Parental roles are a part of what God has established in family. Parents, we've got to step up our game because society has taught our young people to exercise their independence. Independence is contrary to the will of God. When you're independent, you're only dependent upon self. It goes against the very nature of being one body in Christ. The foot can't say that I'm not a part of the body, or it can't tell the eye that I don't need it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we've seen whether it's in politics, businesses, you know, community organizations, marriages and relationships, churches and developing groups. And there are plenty of other examples out there. If you just go and search the scriptures, we've seen repeatedly where the role of a parent has put success on the individual that heeded to the advice of the parent. So parents, let's stop letting our children go out there and let experience be the best teacher. Let's stop living that lie. The best teacher is the word of God. Knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. The instructions of a wise man, of a wise father, is what guarantees success. We are not going to let TV and music dictate to our young people anymore who they are and what they're supposed to be. That's a whole other segment of just seeing how what's being put out there entertainment-wise is constantly telling our young people who it is, what they're supposed to do, and what they're supposed to be dating. And for us older people, remember, Isaac was a very, very grown man. Moses was super grown. We're talking about not just teens. We're talking about adults. They got advice from their parents. If people that were blessed and anointed to the degree of Moses still needed to hear from their father-in-law, how much greater than we, and we ain't even done something to the degree, to the caliber of what Moses did, how much greater is it important for us to listen to our parents? So I pray that today that there has been a blessing with the word. I pray that today there has been an awakening in the spirit for families to be more tighter connected. And not for us to be so separated. You know, I think about how the accountability with families used to be when my grandmother was growing up. See, we happy now because we get our houses and we have our own houses and we have our own rooms. But you know what? There was a time when our families had to live in one-room houses. everything was just in one spot. You kind of had a nook for the bed. You had a stove in the middle of the floor. And, you know, grandmama, mama, and the kids, all y'all was in the same spot. And now we've not only, you know, they were not only were they in the same spot physically, but they were in the same spot spiritually. Now we've gotten big and we've separated. We've got our own homes. And, you know, when our mother and fathers get old, we want to hurry up and put them in a nursing home because we develop lives that are so busy that we can't even be there for family the way that we used to be. We don't have time for it. We got too much going on. You know, the family structure has completely broken down. And I'm not saying that it's not okay to have your own house and let your kids have your own room. But when the physical has filtered into the spiritual, it is a problem. You know, what I'm finding is the older I get, the more back to basics I need to get. And there's nothing new that's been done under the sun. While I thought that I was on a plight at my younger age to get to something bigger and better, what I find out the longer I live is that the bigger and better thing is extremely old. It's been there, did that, done that. It's already here. Everything that I need is in the scriptures. There are no new theories. There need to be no more new books. Nobody has the next biggest thing, the biggest fad. It's all in the Word of God. But if we're doing the Lone Ranger thing, then we're missing out on the opportunity for our spirits to be ministered to, for us to be tightly fit in this body of Christ. So I'm just praying that the structure of family gets back together. So before I close out, let's have actual prayer, and I pray that this word, as always, I pray that it's been a blessing. If there are any questions or comments, always you can email me directly at my email, which is my name, augustcrenshaw@yahoo.com, and that's August with an E, AugustCrenshaw. And we're going to move forward. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the realness of your word, God, and we thank you how it just shows us what your will and what your desires are. God, I just pray that with everything that has been spoken, that there is an awakening in the spirits of all the saints, Lord, not to do what we've heard is cool, not to do what we think looks right, not to follow the new fad or the new tradition, but, God, can we just get back to the basics of who you are and what you require of us? Even though it may feel different to us and we may have walked against the grain for a long time, Lord, may we please get back to you and what you have said. May we not be so caught up on all of these theories and man-made ways of handling things. May we not have a rebellious spirit or an independent spirit, God, to operate as a lone ranger. May we want to be connected to you, God, by being fully connected to your body in Christ. May we graduate as parents to be more involved and more desiring to be connected to our children so that we may bless them and leave an inheritance to not only our children but our children's children. And in doing that, God, may we practice what we preach, Lord, and also be humble, realizing that there will always need to be a level of accountability and spiritual authority in our lives, God, so that we may get closer to what it is that you have ordained for us. May the enemy not be successful in his attacks on the home and the family. May he be thwarted at every path, God, as we move, as your word says, and be saved collectively. Your word said you wouldn't just save us, but our entire household, God, because you want the household connected. May you continue to be the head of Christ and Christ the head of the husbands and the husbands the head of the wives. May we continue to remember that it is God first, the family second, and the job last. May we continue to have faith solely in you, knowing that you are our sovereign, true God and our provider. We just thank you and praise you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. See you all next week, and we will see what the Lord brings.